Yeah, if I had I heard a preacher the other day say that there was a nice fusion of older preachers and younger preachers coming together because the older preachers had the theology and the young ones had the technological ability. So hopefully I have the theology. Good morning, everyone. Let's pray. Lord Father, thank you so much for bringing us here together this morning to enjoy one another's company. Please, this morning, we ask you to allow us to feel your presence among us. We know that when you're gathered, and we are gathered together to worship you, that you are among us. Please let us feel your presence. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your love and purpose, and allow us to learn from your word. Please, Lord, let my tongue properly reflect your words and let our hearts hear what you have to say for us this morning. And may all glory be given to you, Lord Father. And these things we pray and ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this morning we're in 1 Kings 11. You know, sin can tear apart a nation, a church, can tear apart a person. Just tear them to pieces. And this morning we're going to learn from the failure of King Solomon so that we may remain unified in our purpose to serve the Lord Jesus. Now first we're in 1 Kings 11, 1 through 3. And we're going to go through a lot of verses in 1 Kings. Just make some observations on and see what we can learn and understand what God was doing at this point in history. This is 1 Kings 11, 1 through 3. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So notice the reason why the Israelites were not supposed to marry women from these other nations. It's because they worship false gods and idols. It was this false worship that would have a direct impact on the Israelites through the foreign spouses they married. So the issue is not about ethnicity. These verses should not be wrongly used as some use them to say, oh, see, these ethnicities shouldn't be mixed. It had nothing to do with that. The issue was about the importance of a man and woman unified in one purpose, as one flesh, both loving the Lord and following after him. So let's do a little interaction. Let's do some congregation interaction this morning. How many of you married men out there are absolutely not influenced by your wives at all? Raise your hands. You disregard your wife entirely. She does not have any effect on you. Oh, okay. I don't see any hands. Some of you might be raising them in your mind, but your wife is next to you. How many of you are only a little bit influenced by your wife? I mean, she can push you a little bit, right? No takers? Oh, come on, man. Just say it. How many of you are just somewhat influenced by your wife? A little bit. Some. More than a little, an average amount. All right. How many of you are greatly influenced by your wives? Oh, I'm starting to see some hands. Let's go one rung higher. How many of you are downright controlled by your wives? You know, no one has to raise their hands on that. That's not necessary. You don't have to answer that last one. Well, you know, according to Jesus himself, from the beginning, God defined marriage as one man and one woman. That is what God himself said. That is what the Lord Jesus repeats. And he says, have you not read? This is a basic fundamental truth of the Christian faith. that this is what God made marriage to be. So Solomon sinned in one sense, right? He married women he wasn't supposed to. And usually you could say he doubled down. I don't know if that's accurate to say he married 700. So he married women he wasn't supposed to, and he married 700 of them. But gosh, that's just not enough for some men, is it? So he also took 300 concubines. I don't really know what the thinking is here. You know, I'm going to have to take some concubines on the side because 700 wives is just starting to get to the limit of my ability to have a good relationship. I mean, at that point, what's the difference? But in any case, that's there you go, 1,000 women. So, as to be expected, they did have a little bit of an influence on the king, right? He followed the Lord. He wrote 3 books of the Bible. He built the temple. He was considered one of the most intelligent men who ever lived. And in his day, he was actually called the wisest man alive. But guess what? These women turned his heart towards other gods. They moved him away from focusing on the Lord towards other things. And in fact, when I was preparing this sermon, it occurred to me that it's fair to say these women kind of represent the world. They're representatives of an unbelieving world having impact on a people that God set aside for himself. Now, I don't think I have to tell you how that could apply to us, right? The world is always trying to impact us. These nations surrounded Israel. The world surrounds the church, always trying to have an influence on us. Now, Israel's job, if you read Deuteronomy 28 especially, was to have a positive influence on the world. But unfortunately, so often the case, it was the other way around. And so it was with this great king in Solomon, influenced by these women to do evil things. And in many ways, he was simply influenced by the world. I think that's a fair way to look at it. And you know what? So he became a friend of the world, did he not? What does James tell us? That to seek friendship with the world is to become an enemy of God. And that is what happened to this great king, this great leader. He became opposed to the God he had loved and served so well before. There are many other sources of influence that can negatively affect your walk with Jesus from the world. We could just provide a litany right here this morning. But let's just note that those who we choose to spend time with and have an impact on us, those people in our close circle of life, we need to be careful about who those people are. They influence us. And this is just one of the reasons that the body of Christ is supposed to meet regularly in church services. This is so that we can gain strength from one another. We can be influenced. We can influence each other positively. And that's one of the reasons I don't just consider it a privilege to regularly preach and be able to teach at this church. I consider it a privilege just to be in your presence because I gain strength from other believers. I have people call me and text me and say, I'm praying for you. I have people say, I'm praying for you. Thank you. I rely on those prayers. Those help me. Those help me very much. I need the Lord to help me. And when you pray, he responds. And we do that all for each other. So it's important that we're influenced by ourselves the most. So fellowship, it allows us to draw spiritual strength from one another, to learn from one another. In other words, we need a positive influence to counter the negative influence. Now let's move on to 1 Kings 11:4-8. 1 Kings 11:4-8. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives, who made offerings and sacrifices to their gods. So he's saying that he sinned essentially worse than David ever had. He didn't keep his heart close to the Lord how David had. Now you Bible scholars, was David perfect? No. David did some pretty dark stuff. In fact, for those people who don't know, the most famous one, he saw a naked woman that he desired, and then he found out she was married, so he manipulated events to have that man killed so he could have that woman as his wife. That may shock some of you. If all you know about David was he killed a giant, he was a good king. He did some pretty dark stuff too. And yet, it seems to be that he didn't sin as badly as Solomon because his heart was still close to the Lord. You know, actually, that woman that David worked so hard to acquire was Solomon's mom, incidentally. That's just an interesting connection. The point is, though, no matter how evil David got and how much he sinned, he did not turn to the worship of other gods. Solomon allowed worship of the outside world in the Holy Land. He allowed this negative influence to penetrate deeply. Out of these false gods, we could go over all of them, but it would take too much time. I think the worship of Molech is especially demonic. You know, it requires the sacrifice of babies before a graven image. They're burned alive. This was so offensive to the Lord, the sacrifice of babies, that he said it never even entered his mind. He says that in Jeremiah 32, 35. Think about this. He who knows everything, who created all things, said such an act didn't even enter my mind. That is profoundly evil. He's saying, I didn't even think about this, and you've done this thing. What a shame that Solomon could be so overcome to build a high place for Molech and a kingdom that was meant to be set apart for the Lord. Of course, many so-called churches are afraid to say that abortion is not a sin, is not to offend the members, as so to make the world happy with them. Indeed, many churches outright celebrate it. They outright go, it's fine, there's nothing wrong with it. No, it's horribly evil. We can't let the world dictate to us what is right and wrong. We must look to what God has said, what God has put in his mind for good things for his people. It's interesting that Solomon's heart was said not to be wholly true to the Lord. You would think it would be separated. But it seems that he erected these false gods not because he really worshipped them, but just to make his wife happy, or his wives happy. That's interesting. Do we not sometimes do things that we shouldn't do, not because we really believe in it, but just to make other people happy? We should be careful not to sin in anything we do. Solomon did not lose his salvation. I don't believe he lost it. I don't believe that it's right to say, see, Solomon was never saved. I think both are biblically inaccurate. But you know what he did lose? He stopped being effective for the Lord. Indeed, he was being used by Satan in his later days. Let's move on to 1 Kings 11, 9 through 10. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And he had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Sin is the result from turning your heart away from the Lord. That results, you turn your heart away from the Lord, your relationship with him is weaker, then you sin. The further you drift away from the Lord, the more you're likely to sin. It's as simple as that. Stay close to the Lord, and it's less likely you'll sin. So what we should do is we should foster our relationship with him through Bible study, prayer, fasting, fellowship, and we should rely on the Holy Spirit to give us the power to do so. Because the minute we start to try to go, I can just do it, I can be a good person, and we try really hard, that's when we fail. But if we look to foster our relationship with Jesus, he will give us the strength to do these things, to resist evil and to do good. So we should focus on being close to the Lord, and these things will come naturally. If we try to be good on our own, we will fail. I believe that's the plain meaning of Romans 7, incidentally. All right, now we're at our key verse. We're at our focus verse for this week, 1 Kings 11:11. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Now, this is our focus verse for this week. And did anyone think about it when you got it emailed to you? Okay, excellent. Pastor Mike will often say, I don't want to put anyone on the spot. I don't mind doing it. Dave, is there anything that you thought of when you were reading that verse? Anything that occurred to you?
Well, I was surprised that all times I've read it, I didn't realize that Jeroboam and Rehoboam weren't brothers.
No, that's valid. Sometimes, you know, we go back and we read something in the Bible and we go, you know, that I didn't realize this particular thing. So it's helpful, even if you think I've read this many times, to go back. Because oftentimes it happens with me. I realize something that I had misthought, or more often than not, it helps me refine my thinking. Is there anything else about this verse that anyone else would like to speak about? Yes, ma'am. I think that's so well said. In fact, it's almost as if the very same thing I would say in a conclusion to a message like this. Well said. Well said. So we think of Solomon as so wise. He wrote these great advice on how to get close to God, and he fell away. So we could probably do it on our own just through sheer force of will and wisdom, right? No, we're going to need the Lord's help. Anyone else? Yes, sir. Oh, actually, we'll get to that, but the brief answer is because of the Davidic covenant, God made certain promises to David that your son would get to see this. He would be the next king over Israel, and God wanted to keep his promise. But nevertheless, it did have some serious consequences. We will get to that. Anyone else? I think we can take another one. Yes, sir.
Sin doesn't just mess up our own lives, it messes up other people's lives.
And that's actually a really good point, right? Because he was the leader, he's the king, and he tore apart the entire nation, right? That's a really good point. Sometimes we think, like, let's take our own country. We're tempted to think, well, our leaders can be bad, but we can be a righteous nation anyway because we can be good people. Oftentimes, just a handful or even one person at the top can have a devastating effect downwards. Absolutely. Well said. All right, thank you. I really appreciate everyone, the input. I'd like to consider as a nice passage that goes along well with this, Revelation 2, 2 through 5. This is Revelation 2, 2 through 5. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Okay, the love they had at first. When we're first saved, we just love Jesus, right? We want to be so close to him. That's the salvation experience. And then some Christians move on to some other area and they focus on that. This church in Ephesus, they were heresy hunters, right? We're going to root out these false teachers. And that is well and good. Jesus is saying, that's fine, but you've strayed from me. I want you to have your first love again. Foster your relationship with Jesus. It's more important than anything else we could do. Then the other things will come. Otherwise, our lampstand or our power could be removed. Our local church's power could be removed if we stray too far away from him. Our personal power can be removed. Oh, we may still be here physically, but we'll no longer have that useful testimony before the world. We won't be of any use. We're the salt of the earth. But if we lose our taste, then what good are we? So let's stay salty. A light's not meant to be put under a bushel, but to be put on a stand so it can illuminate the house. May our light shine before others so that we can bring glory to our Father in heaven. Let's continue with 1 Kings 11, 12 through 13. Yet for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen. So again, this relates to the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7. You can find it there. That the Lord makes certain promises to David. And one of those promises is that there would be an internal line of kings from David. So there would be a kingdom for the descendants of David. So that is why one of the principal reasons Solomon didn't see it lost in his day, and it is also why we see that that Judah got to stay with Solomon's descendants. So even though he had sinned, a portion of the kingdom still stayed with the family of David. Now, Solomon didn't deserve that. His family didn't deserve it. But you know what? The Lord keeps his covenant promises. No matter what evil we do, if he has promised to do something, he will do it. The kingdom of priests in Israel had the potential to be the head of all the nations, showing them the way to the Lord. This is what God said his ideal for Israel was. Again, especially in Deuteronomy 28. That's where he lays out, this is what I want this kingdom to be. You'll eventually be the head of all the nations. They'll come to you to learn about the Lord. Well, that didn't happen. His ideal didn't happen. I believe it will happen. That's one of the reasons I'm a premillennialist. I believe these passages must have a place. God's ideal must happen at some point. But at the time, their sin tore them apart. Eventually, though, God's ideal for Israel will be reached, but it'll take the return of the Messianic king that can be good enough to make it work. Because David does have a descendant that can make the kingdom work. He does have a descendant that's righteous enough to keep the kingdom of priests unified. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ. Also, Solomon's descendant. So that's interesting that God uses oftentimes people who've done evil things to lead to good. Now, we're going to skip over verses 14 through 25 just for the sake of time. But we should note that they cover various adversaries that rise up against the king, even in his own day. So while the kingdom wasn't taken away, his own sin started to cause a lot of problems. There was a lot of internal strife coming after him. So even though the more major ramifications hadn't happened yet, he was facing some serious consequences even during his reign. Now we move on to his adversary of note. This is the most important one. This is in 1 Kings 11, 26 through 28. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zereda, a servant of Solomon, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the reason why he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built the Millo and closed up the breach of the city of David his father. The man Jeroboam was very able, and when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he gave him charge over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. All right, let's have another interaction, if you don't mind. Would someone like to yell out a name of a prophet you know about from the Old Testament? Anybody, just yell out a prophet's name. I heard Elijah. We'll do him first. Ah, of course. Of course, famous prophet. Everyone knows the name Elijah, right? Jonah, yes, of course. Swallowed by a giant fish. Vomited up. Well, that is what the text says. Right, these are famous prophets. Any other prophets anyone can think of? Sure, Isaiah, right, the Messianic prophet, Samuel, the prophet that was looking to choose the right king for Israel. And many of these prophets, we're fairly familiar with their stories, are we not? So who's this other guy, Ahijah? Not Elijah, Ahijah. And we're going to learn a little bit about him. And in doing so, I think you'll find that some of these other prophets in the Bible that aren't as well known have a lot to teach us. And I'm not sure why they're not as well known. Some of them, maybe they didn't have enough children's books or coloring books made of them when we were kids. I don't know. But I think this Ahijah is quite fascinating. And now here we are, 1 Kings 11, 29 through 33. 1 Kings 11, 29 through 33. And at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, that means he's from Shiloh, found him on the road. Now Ahijah had dressed himself in a new garment, and the two of them were alone in the open country. Then Ahijah laid hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon, and I will give you 10 tribes. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worship Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the Ammonites. And they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight and keeping my statutes and my rules, as David his father did." So Ahijah is a Hebraic name that means Yah is my brother. So the idea is the Lord, the I am that I am, is my brother or my friend. And it could be important that he was from Shiloh, right? Because if you remember your Bible, that's the first place that the presence, the Shekinah glory, the nesting presence of the Lord dwelled with the Israelites when they erected the tabernacle. It's also where a future Messianic temple will be, according to Ezekiel, in the future Messianic age, if you read the final few chapters of Ezekiel. So why would the prophet take a garment and dramatically tear it up in front of his audience? Why would he do that? Well, it certainly made his message more memorable, right? If he just tore that up, you'd get someone's attention. Maybe they'll pay a little bit more attention and learn from the message. Doing something physical got his point across in a real visceral way. made Jeroboam pay attention. 1 Kings 11, 34 through 36. Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant, whom I chose, who kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it to you, 10 tribes. Yet to his son I will give 1 tribe, that David, my servant, may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I have chosen to put my name. Okay, one note for you Bible scholars. But wait, there's 12 tribes of Israel. How could he tear apart 10 and he gets 1? All right, well, at the time, Benjamin had become a fairly small tribe and Judah was really overlapping them. So they were kind of absorbed. So they were sort of one tribe. And that seems to be the case, what's going on here. I assume that's the case. So it doesn't actually say, but I think that's what's happening. But notably here, we see the Davidic covenant, the importance of it again. We understand the covenant's direct relationship with what? Jerusalem. You cannot divide this city from God's name. He has placed his holy name there. The great I am that I am is directly connected with this place. It is never wise for anyone of the church to really ridicule the Israel and Israelites and criticize them too much and come after them. God has put his name there forever. Not just for a while. It's not like when the church was born, the Lord said, okay, forget Israel now. I put my name on the church. No, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. We need to take Israel seriously and understand their importance in God's overall plan and where his desire is. So in 1 Kings 11, 37 through 38, and I will take you, and you shall reign over all that your soul desires, and you shall be king over Israel. And if you listen to all that I command you, and you will walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes, by keeping my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, I will be with you, and I will build you a sure house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. This is really fascinating, because Jeroboam is given a real, authentic opportunity to redirect these torn away sections of the kingdom, the northern kingdom, back towards serving God. The Lord is saying, if you do this, I'm going to build for you a sure house. Just stick with me. And he could have driven Israel back to God's purposes. How many people are familiar with Jeroboam? Did he do that? Did he follow the Lord? No, he didn't follow the Lord. So the Lord gave him this opportunity. Okay, Solomon messed up. Now you can follow me and you can be a great leader of Israel and I will build for you a sure house. And what did Jeroboam do? He built 2 golden calves. Aaron only did 1, right? Jeroboam does 2, double the sin. He put 1 in Bethel and 1 in Dan for the people to worship. The idea behind them, and this is really dark, being that the people would no longer need to travel to the temple in Jerusalem to offer sacrifices. This would prevent them from being convicted and turning back to the Lord. See, oh, here's an option. I don't want you to even go to Jerusalem. I don't want you to get influenced. I want to be in control. This is about political power. I need to have these people under my power. We don't need Jerusalem anymore. We're fine by ourselves. Here's some statues of foreign gods you can sacrifice to. Jeroboam further consolidated his kingdom by building temples on high places, and he instituted a fraudulent Feast of Tabernacles that was celebrated a month late, the timing of which, the text says, in 1 Kings 12, 31 through 33, was devised in Jeroboam's heart alone. You know what that means? I'm going to make a fake holy day. What day should it be? I'll just make something up. It's fine. It doesn't matter anyway. This is just to control people. The real Feast of Tabernacles, it represents the kingdom of God in that people dwell with their creator. Fittingly, the corrupt feast in Israel under Jeroboam represented the pagan kingdom that now observed it. It's really quite fitting. The kingdom now was truly divided. The depraved kingdom of Israel or Ephraim in the north, and the somewhat more legitimate kingdom of Judah in the south. What grand potential Israel had in serving the Lord, but sin tore them apart. Let's not let sin tear us to pieces. Let's not let sin tear our church to pieces. Let's not let sin tear us individually into pieces. The 1 Kings 11, 39. And I will afflict the offspring of David because of this, but not forever. Again, the Lord keeps his covenant promises. He has an ideal for the offspring of David. It wasn't going well here, but God will make it happen eventually. His ideal will come to pass. His desires will happen. They cannot be thwarted. So a righteous king did finally arise from David's line, did he not? We finally got a righteous king. That king was Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the King of the universe. He was coming again to rule directly from David's throne in Jerusalem, as the Bible so plainly teaches. This is 1 Kings 11:40. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Here's an important question. Why did the Israelites, we see this a lot in the Bible, why did the Israelites often forsake the Lord and serve false gods and idols? Right? Because the Lord had given them everything, but they were so quick to go, I'd rather worship these false gods, do these evil things, I'd rather search after sin than be close to you. I'll tell you why. Because false gods and idols don't demand holiness. False gods and idols don't care how much you sin. They don't mind. The Lord minds. The Lord requires holiness to have a good relationship with him. Solomon was a mighty king who did great things for the Lord. He built the temple. He wrote the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon. His administration was, in many respects, admirable. In his day, he was wiser than all men. Kings from the nations came to hear about his teachings on a myriad of subjects. Despite Solomon having all the advantages in the world, he did not finish strong. He did not finish the race well. Remember we learned about Manasseh recently, and he was a wicked king, but at the end of his life, he turned to the Lord. It's funny that we tend to look back at Manasseh and only remember the evil, and we tend to look at Solomon and only remember the good. But at least Manasseh finished strong. Solomon did not finish strong. This should make even the wisest and godliest among us take note, or the people who think they're the wisest and godliest, whatever the case may be. If Solomon could fail, so can we. So let's not take after his example. Let's remain vigilant in keeping our heart close to the Lord. Let's desperately hate our own sin and ever seek to become more like Jesus Christ. Please pray with me. Lord Father, thank you so very much for loving us, for sending your Son to die on the cross for us. Please, Lord, put within us your Holy Spirit. Draw us close to you and give us strength to resist sin in our own lives. Help us be a light in the world to other people and show them the way. Let's not rely on our own strength to fight sin, but rely on you and your word and your spirit to do so. Let us continue to always grow in a closer relationship with you, Lord Father. These things we pray and ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.